We met this time last week together. The clock has moved over from the 12th month through to the 1st month, from the 31st of December to the 1st of January. This is our first evening service of the new year 2007. And although, of course, one day has simply followed another, it is a time when perhaps we give ourselves more than usual to reflection and also to looking ahead. And I wonder what you've been doing spiritually at the beginning of this new year to prepare yourself for the coming year. It's a good habit, I believe, to go to the scriptures to find encouragement for us as we embark upon another 12 months in the Lord's will together. That's what we did together on Thursday night. We looked for encouragement to how the Lord had prepared Jeremiah and how he spoke to him at a new beginning of his call to the ministry. We did that yesterday morning in our prayer meeting when we were encouraged from Hebrews 12 to consider him, lest we grow weary and lose heart. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? How do you encourage yourself when you are down? I would suggest that to be encouraged at any time of the year, our best plan is to consider him. To take our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances to God and his attributes, his qualities. There's nothing so encouraging for the believer. You'll know that some churches have a motto text each year. Their attention is drawn to the truths of one particular text at the beginning of the year, and then they come to revisit it a number of times during that year. Well, this evening we're going to look together at Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. And I suspect that we probably will return to it later on in this year. The very well-known verse where we read, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It's a very well-known verse. We find it in one of our most well-loved hymns, which we're going to sing in just a few moments' time. I wonder what this verse means to you. There's an American preacher and writer by the name of John Piper. And he said only a few years ago, "When the motor of my mind is in neutral," he says, "the hum of the gears is the sound of Isaiah 41:10. When his mind, the motor of his mind, is in neutral, when he's just ticking over in everyday life, his mind, he's trained his mind to tick to the tune of Isaiah 41 and verse 10. So as he's going through the day in neutral, his mind isn't full of empty things, or worse things, sinful things, or negative things. He's trained his mind over the years so that the hum is, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I wonder what the hum of the gears is in your mind or in my mind when we're in neutral. When we're in neutral, what are our thoughts? What are our minds filled with? It can be a personal battle, can't it, on a daily basis? Starting the moment we awake, lasting as long as the first visit to the bathroom. Our minds can be full of sinful thoughts, negative thoughts, fretful thoughts, turning round and round, dark thoughts, often leading to dismay and fear. And at times we don't even realise this is happening. We allow ourselves to be deluged with wrong and unhelpful thinking, and we even nurse those thoughts because they become such companions to us over the years. Well, I'm going to suggest that you look to Isaiah 41 verse 10 this year to fill those times. This verse has been an immense help to Christians down through the generations. Some are not so good at remembering scriptures, remembering the hymn. One of you told me only last week that in the most difficult and dark hours of your life, it was these words in the hymn, "Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand," that kept you going in those dark months and years. It's not a mantra to be repeated endlessly, but it is a verse to turn to for a meditative, strengthening exercise of faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this verse accompanied us all through the months of 2007 and have its work in our hearts? John Piper was given this and two other texts by his father when at the age of 25 he left the States to go and work in Germany. He makes this comment. He says, "For 3 years in Germany, Isaiah 41:10 was on my lips and in my heart during anxious times more than any other verse." And 25 years later he wrote, "When I'm anxious about some new risky venture or meeting or situation, I battle unbelief with one of my most oft-used promises, Isaiah 41 verse 10. This is how he learned to battle the unbelief of anxiety. It became instinctive for him for this verse to be at work in his mind. He says of those days in Germany, and I quote, "I can remember riding my old-fashioned bicycle, second hand with balloon tyres, on the bumpy cobblestone back streets of Munich along the Isar River, on the way to a class where I might have to use my German in front of the other students, and saying over and over again to myself, 'Fürchte dich nicht, denn ich bin mit dir. Schau dich nicht entschlem ich bin ja dein Gott. Ich stärke dich, ich helfe dir, ich streitze dich mir den rechten Hand meiner Gerechtigkeit.'" I can't even read it in German. He learnt it in German. He said it over and over again in German. And we can all tell that that's the same as Isaiah 41 verse 10 here in the English. "The hand meiner Gerechtigkeit." But the verse begins, "Fear not." Here is a verse to battle the unbelief of fear and anxiety. We said on Thursday evening that the most common command of Scripture, possibly not the most important, but the most common command of Scripture, is not "love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, all your strength." It isn't "fear the Lord your God." It isn't "be holy as I am holy." It is "fear not." The most common command of Scripture is "do not be afraid, fear not." Fear has been described as the traitor in the camp. Fear has been described as the sand in the machinery of life. Those who count these things tell us that 366 times in the Bible we read the command, "fear not." I wonder what fears are present here this evening with regard to the year 2007. Jacob was afraid to meet Esau. I wonder if you're afraid to meet somebody this year. Nehemiah and Esther were afraid to approach the king. Peter was afraid to get out of the boat to walk on the water. Our reading this morning at Belton Street was Genesis 15, beginning at verse 6. If we begin at verse 1, it would have been, "Fear not." When the Lord comes to Abraham to establish his covenant, he says, "Do not be afraid." The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph when he found Mary to be pregnant and says, "Do not be afraid." To the women when they first encountered Jesus after the resurrection, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do not be afraid." I wonder how many of us need to hear those words this evening. 366 times in the Scriptures we're commanded, "fear not." Let me just briefly mention three occasions. One is Joshua. You know it well, the beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 9. "Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed." There is Moses, the great leader, gone, dead, buried. And now the people are to go over the River Jordan to the Promised Land. What fears there must have been in Joshua's heart. And yet the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed." Why not? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I wonder what fears you have this evening of new ventures in your own life, in the life of the church. And like the men of old, you would turn and point to your inability and your inexperience. You would point to the power of the opposition that might be faced. You would point to fears within and fears without. And the Lord would say to you, "Do not be afraid." That was the beginning of going to the Promised Land. We saw on Thursday night Jeremiah, the beginning of his call, was told, "Do not be afraid of the faces." There he was called something new to a prophetic ministry, the ministry of a prophet. It was going to be a tough ministry. We saw on Thursday, four verbs of demolition, only two of renewal, to tear down, to break down. Those are the things which were included in Jeremiah's ministry. He was going to call the nations to accept the yoke of Babylon. He was going to call for a peaceable attitude to Babylon, contradicting all the words the firebrand prophets were saying. Jeremiah was going to call the behaviour of avenging Babylon as a judgment from God. How much of these things he knew in his heart when he was called, we don't know, but the Lord had to say to him, do not be afraid of the faces. And he was going to meet with very many hostile faces. In the first chapter, he's told they're going to fight against you. On his first preaching tour, his life is threatened. He's rejected as a traitor to his upbringing. He himself comes to see himself because of his ministry as a man of strife and contention to the world. Every one of them curses me, he says. Do you not appreciate something of the fear in the heart of Jeremiah? He escapes a murder plot, but he's ostracized. He talks of an unceasing pain, an incurable wound. They strike him, they put him into stocks. His home is a private dungeon, a military prison, a miry pit. And the Lord has said right at the outset to Jeremiah in preparation, do not be afraid. Joshua, Jeremiah, we could add a third J to that. John, on the Lord's day on the island of Patmos, when a glorified Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in all of his glory and splendour and says, fear not, and touches him. What fear must have been in his heart when he turned round to see the vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he wonderfully said, do not be afraid, fear not. Throughout the scriptures we come across occasion after occasion after occasion where the people of God need to be told, do not fear. If it's the most common command, then it's the most commonly addressed problem. Fear not. I wonder what our fears would be here this evening. Behind a mask, do you fear dying in 2007? Do you have fears about your health, facing an operation or treatment? Fear of the unknown? Fear of the challenge of church life and Belton Street? Situations at work, standing against an unjust business practice? Not knowing where you're going to be working this year? Taking a test, facing an interview? What university might you end up at? Risking a new venture? The people that you're frightened of this year. Leading the Christianity Explored course, does that cause you to fear? The new term at toddlers, new term at the day centre, that causes you to fear? If you have to confront someone with their sin this year, will that cause you to fear? Putting a matter right in your own life or perhaps with somebody else, does that cause you to fear? Does it cause you to fear that you might need to, well, you will need to confront a besetting sin that's become a comforting companion to you, and losing that companion, though it be a besetting sin, strikes fear in your heart. Does it cause you to fear that you're called to behave in a righteous manner in the face of family responsibilities and struggles? Do you fear losing a loved one this year? Do you fear having to speak truthfully and courageously? In all of those circumstances, the Word of God would encourage us, command us, do not fear. You see, the remedy for fear is faith. And that simply means that when I'm feeling fearful, what am I to do? I'm to trust, I'm to apply my faith. We're not helpless victims. We're not helpless victims of circumstances. When Jesus is about to leave his disciples, seemingly as orphans, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You needn't be troubled by this. There's something you can do here. There's trust. You need to trust me and trust in God. And so we need to recognise those times when we are being fearful and we're behaving fearfully. And we need to recognise that's the very hour when we need to trust. What are the truths that we particularly need to trust? What do we need to put into practice when we recognise, very often we don't recognise we're being fearful for a while, and then we recognise, what are we to do? Well, notice these great words of comfort from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 40. You see, Isaiah's been making pronouncements against Jerusalem, against Judah. He's been preaching very strongly against idolatry and against a superficial faith. he's been speaking of the coming captivity to the Babylonians, and judgment has largely been his theme. But from chapter 40, Isaiah is prophesying as though the coming captivity has already taken place. Hence why we read in verse 2, her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. And he speaks of God's help to his people when the captivity is over. And his immediate context here in verse 10 is to inspire, to encourage the people to look to their God. The captivity is coming, but God. And that's why he gives this twofold command in verse 10. First of all, fear not. There must have been many fears linked with the exile. Disturbances these people were going to endure. A rooting up, trepidation, fear must have been everywhere in their hearts. And yet Isaiah says, fear not. And secondly, he says, be not dismayed. By which he means, do not anxiously look about you with those darting glances as if you don't really know where to look for safety. Don't dismay. Look to the God who knows you and loves you and will be with you. It's in these circumstances of the coming captivity that Isaiah preaches these words of comfort and encouragement, beginning with the command, fear not and be not dismayed. How do we cope with fear? Well, I want you to notice what Isaiah says in verse 10. Here there are five pillars of fearlessness. You've heard of the five pillars of Islam? Well, here are the five pillars of Christian fearlessness. And the answer, I suppose, in a word, is simply God. God. Look away and look up in faith. Was your heart not moved by what we read from Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 41 this evening? I've already written in my notes before our service this morning, the biggest problem we face in January 07 is our view of God is too small. That's exactly what we heard this morning. Our view of God is too small. One of the many joys in our recent meeting when we brought truths together was those truths in the Bible which had caused us to look up to God and appreciate his majesty. We mentioned the book of Job, we mentioned John chapter 1. Those great truths which just lift our eyes to the glory and splendour and worth of the living God. I wonder if you would admit this evening, put your hand up and say, yes, my problem is that my view of God is almost non-existent or too small. That's why these verses in Isaiah are such a great help to us. The question of chapter 14, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? Well, our God has. Verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? No one, because he alone is God, the self-existent being. That's why in chapter 40 and verse 28 Isaiah mentions the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, why he mentions his power and his understanding. Would you not lift your eyes off of yourself and your circumstances this evening and behold your God, as we're instructed in chapter 40 and verse 9. Behold your God. And in times of fearfulness in this coming year, stop and say, this is exactly what the Word of God tells me to do. At a time like this, I'm not to fear, I'm not to be dismayed, I'm not to glance around looking as though I don't know where to go for safety. I'm to behold my God. I'm to read these great verses that speak of his might and his majesty and his mercy. You see, even before we come to the five pillars in verse 10, we see four background truths, which I'll just mention in passing this evening. You see, in chapter 41 and verse 1, we read there that this is the God who judges all the earth and calls the coastline to give accounts. Have you been behaving as though you could keep your God in a matchbox? And he's the judge of all the earth. He calls the coastlines. Keep silence before me, O coastlines. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let them come near together for judgment. Secondly, we read in verses 2 and 3 that this is the God who rules the rulers of history, who raised up one from the east, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings. He is the sovereign Lord who raises them all up and sets them all down. The nations are as a drop in a bucket before this great and awesome God. Throw your matchbox away. What's more, if we read in verse 4, this is the God who calls the nations of the earth into being, because he's the first and he's the last, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. This is the great and awesome God who is seated upon heaven's throne this evening and is worthy of all our adoration. And he's not only the judge of all the earth, he's not only the sovereign God, he's not only the God who created all things. Verse 8 and 9, he's the God who calls his own people to himself and makes himself their God freely and graciously. I have taken you from the ends of the earth. I was reminded in preparation this week of a sermon I heard many years ago on Bartimaeus. And the main flavour of the sermon was, get your eyes off the stinking begging bowl and look up to the face of Jesus. And how Bartimaeus' whole life was just transformed with new horizons that day when the Lord Jesus Christ came down that road. And there he was, a man consumed with his begging bowl, as you could understand. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came down his road, suddenly he looked up to new horizons. And I wonder if we are a people whose eyes are on the begging bowl all the time. And they ought to be those whose eyes are considering him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to read a particular hymn that's a favourite next time you're fearful. Or read a psalm or one of these great passages of scripture, Isaiah 40, Job 38, which remind you of the greatness of God. You see, whenever we find people in the Bible fearful, this is most often the remedy that's given to them. It was the same for David when Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. What did Jonathan do for David? He simply reminded him of God and his purposes. There was David being pursued, but Jonathan effectively said, look, David, you need to see the things that are unseen. You need to see what you see around you in the light of eternity and what God has said. So Jonathan simply reminds David of his call, that he was chosen and anointed of God. And Jonathan reminds David of God's promises, his faithfulness, his protection, and his presence. That's what we need to be reminded of in this coming year, in these circumstances which in our puny faith will cause us to fear. We need to be reminded of the greatness and the faithfulness of our God. We saw that on Thursday night with Jeremiah, when he was told to go and speak as a prophet. There was nothing casual or thoughtless or inappropriate about the choice of Jeremiah to be the prophet. And yet he says, I can't speak, for I'm only a youth. And the Lord reminded him of four things. That he had been known of God from before the foundations of the world. Jeremiah was one who God had predestined, chosen, had a special interest in, loved with a particular purpose from before time began. And having foreknown him, he had then formed him in the womb. Before he was in the womb, he'd been set apart and he'd been ordained to be a prophet. Oh, the cheek and the faithlessness of Jeremiah to turn round and say, I can't speak, I'm too young. But you've been foreknown from eternity. You've been set apart, you've been formed. You're a sensitive and vulnerable creature, but it's not a cruel accident. You've been handmade for the task. Jeremiah, in his moment of fear, was reassured to have his mind reorientated to God. Foreknown, set apart, created, and ordained. What are we to remember in the midst of our fears in this coming year. Well, notice from verse 10 that they are five certainties. It's a year of great uncertainty in so many ways. But we're the people who know where to go to find certainties and to trust in them. Notice that having recalled the past, having reminded them that this is the sovereign Lord, the judge of all the earth, who's called them and is not about to cast them away, we then read in verse 10, very simply, two I ams and three I wills. Two I ams and three I wills, and I encourage you to learn these, maybe only in English this year, and to meditate upon them. When I'm fearful, when I realise that my mind is going round in negative, sinful thoughts, unhelpful thoughts, I'm to stop and to remind myself of 41:10, the two I ams and the three I wills. And it's basically a call for us to lift up our eyes. One verse, five great promises. Always the way with God. So many. Reminds me of Haggai there in chapter 2 when they've been called to rebuild the temple. And it's as nothing in the eyes of some of them, and they're doubtless beginning fearful. And the Lord comes along and promises his presence to strengthen, that his spirit remains, that he possesses an almighty power to shake, that he has a glory to fill this temple and a peace to be granted. The promises, as it were, roll out to encourage the workers on the temple to continue in their work. And so it is here for you and for me this evening. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, the five pillars. Fear not, says the Lord, firstly, for I am with you. I am with you. We've just been remembering the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. God promises that he is with his people even to the end of the age. That he's with us, and in Romans 8, that he is for us. It's the very promise that Joshua had when he went into the promised land. That new chapter which must have so filled him with fear. Do not be afraid, for I, the Lord your God, shall be with you wherever you go. And that promise is still the same today for the Lord's people. Because our God is changeless and eternal. And in that promise is the promise of divine authority about what we do according to his word, the promise of his divine presence, of his divine faithfulness. I am with you. Chepstow Evangelical Free Church can say of our God in this coming year, he is with us. For he has promised, I am with you. It's a priority promise. He made it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He made it to Moses and to Gideon, to David, as we've seen to Jeremiah. He makes it to his people at times of doubt and dismay and fear. He says, do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed, do not be fearful. Why not? For I am with you. At key times, Isaac's facing a famine, Jacob's fleeing from Laban, Jeremiah's beginning to preach, Gideon's going to war, the disciples are about to be orphaned. And God, in his rich condescension and mercy, says, fear not, I am with you. It should be the end of the argument. Greatest comfort to us as a people, as we enter into 2007 together. The promise brings provision and comfort. We read in the Word of God about the wilderness years. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Notice what the Lord says in verse 13. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. First thing to remember this year is that the promise of our God is that we need not fear, because he is with us. The second I am is, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Looking around for a place of safety, look to me, I am your God. A statement of his condescending personal commitment to his people. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this evening, then your God is not an idol, like the other idols of which we read of here, carved of silver or gold or wood. Your God is the great I Am, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the judge of all of the earth, the sovereign over all things. The nations to him are just a drop in a bucket. And he is your God, and you are his people by grace. Do we demonstrate by the way that we live that he is our God? That childlike confidence in him, that submitting to his providences. He is with us, and he is our God. And then notice swiftly, three wills. I will, I will, I will. Two I ams. I am with you, I am your God. And then three wills, three certainties, three promises. And in fact, each of them begins, in a sense, with another word. It should read, yes, I will strengthen you. Indeed, I will help you. Why, I will uphold you. So much is God seeking to meet the fears of his people. Indeed, I will help you. Why, of course, I will uphold you. Yes, I will strengthen you. Is it your weakness this year in some way which makes you feel fearful? We read of weakness, didn't we, in chapter 40, verse 29, we read, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Oh, another term at the day centre. I feel weak. Another Friday night of Bright Sparks, Cabin Crew and Dynamite. Oh, I feel weak. Another 104 Sundays of sermons. Oh, I feel weak. You probably feel weaker. But the Lord says, yes, I will strengthen you. We're going to know great weakness. We're great weak creatures. But our God is a mighty God. He instructs us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We shall know his strengthening hand upon us in the coming year. Second, I will indeed, he says, I will help you. Lift up my eyes to the hills, whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heavens, the heavens and the earth. Who is going to be your help this year? We're going to need much help. We're going to need an awful lot of help. But God's promise to his people is that he will send aid from the sanctuary. Indeed, I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Will we be a people who humble ourselves and cast ourselves upon him in dependence, looking to him for his help? He promises he will help us. And lastly, he says, why? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The hand, the right hand, is a member of the body which speaks of action. God will work out his sovereign purposes this year, and with that right hand, he will uphold his people. That righteous right hand, as his righteous purposes are worked out, as he works righteous character into his people, he will uphold us through all the changing scenes of life. When you feel that you're weak, he will strengthen you. When you feel that you're helpless, he will help you. When you feel that you're about to fall, he will uphold you. Isaiah 41, verse 10, the five pillars of fearlessness. I wonder what situations of fear there are here this evening. The Lord says, fear not, be not dismayed. How helpful it would be if we filled our mind with this verse, and if we trusted it, and if we trusted God. These things are true, trust him. I am with you, he says, to which we can say he is by our side. As Paul says, the Lord stood by me. He's with us. He is our God. He is over us sovereignly, by our side, and over us sovereignly in all things. He will strengthen us. And Paul prays for the church at Ephesus that they will be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. We need strengthening from the inside out. He's with us. He's over us as our God. He's within us to strengthen us. Fourthly, he will help us all around us from wherever the enemy comes. God will be our help. With, over, in, all around, and lastly, underneath. I will uphold you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And that is to be sufficient. In the light of those truths, we are to fear not. And the challenging question is, will these truths make any difference this year to the way in which we live? Will these truths make any difference to the way in which we live? Rabbits live in burrows, badgers live in sets, foxes live in lairs. Some Christians and some churches live in ruts. And they're not aware that they've been in a rut for years. Years of faithless living. Not laying a hold of God and his great promises. Having a small, matchbox-sized view of God. And we need to stop defining and limiting our future in terms of the past. Our past ability, our past experience, our past knowledge. Faith is such that we ought to start determining our future in terms of God. Because he is greater than our personalities or our past experience or the influences of our families of origin. He's greater than all of these things. And we should be trusting him and his truth as we take our steps together in the year 2007. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the sovereign over every circumstance of every day. He's the first and the last. He is God, our salvation. He leads his people through the doubtless floods and flames which we shall face in this coming year. May we walk as those who know that we are foreknown of God. Chosen of him from before the foundations of the earth. Made by him. Set apart by him before we were born. And that he is the God who says to us in our trials and tribulations of 2007, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Yes, I will strengthen you. Indeed, I will help you. Why? I will uphold you. May God be pleased to write his word upon our hearts and minds, and for us to live it out to his glory. Amen.